All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans. I guess we'll begin at Romans 11. What I kind of did today is I sent in the email and these slides, maybe some of you had a chance to look at it, and I kind of wanted to take just a minute to look at the whole picture in Romans 9 to 11. You know, sometimes what's that saying? You can not see the forest for the trees. If we spend all our time looking at individual verses, individual words, individual thoughts, we can sometimes forget where we're going. And I thought it would be a good idea just to take a minute and see where we've gone. If we go all the way back to the beginning of Romans 9, we're at the low point, and then chapters 9, 10, and 11, there's a crescendo. It's going to get, I guess in music, it would be get louder and bolder and louder as you go through here. And that's what Paul's doing. There's a crescendo. We reach the low point back in Romans 9. Just flip back a page and let's just read that to remind ourselves how he started this. I can't imagine for a Jew, especially, a lower point. Verse 1, I say, this is Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And of course, what he wants to do there is take their place because they're accursed. The nation is accursed. They've fallen. They've been, of course, we know it's temporary, but they've fallen, they've been cast away, and it's because of their unbelief. And so you reach this low point here. But you see, it doesn't end on a low point. Let's go all the way to the end of Romans 11 and look at the high point. Just keep in mind how he started Romans 9, and now look how he ends Romans 11. Look at verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33, and now we get the high point. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's what we're leading up to. It starts out, can you think of a more dramatic contrast than that? Something happens between this low point for the nation of Israel and this high point of praise of God that Paul gives. And that's what happens in between Romans 9 and Romans 11. And so if we just kind of get that overview, it starts out with that bad news. Israel's accursed. They've fallen. They've rejected their Savior, their Christ, their Messiah, their King. They've stumbled over the foundation stone that God laid, a foundation stone that was supposed to secure and edify them. Instead, they stumbled over it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they fell. And that's the low point. That's how he opens. But then, after that point, it's just a continual crescendo. Then in chapter 9, the rest of chapter 9, he goes and he explains, but it's not all bad news. There's good news. God is doing something else in the world now. And he's putting on display his power and his glory out among the Gentile nations, out in the world, especially the Gentiles. He brings out the fact that Israel's program hasn't been permanently cast away. It's just postponed while he carries out another purpose, another program. Of course, we know that's that mystery program with the body of Christ having to do with the reestablishment of his glory in the heavens. So it's not all bad news. And see the crescendo, it gets louder and louder. Then you get into chapter 10. And he says there's more good news. This work God's doing out in the world, especially among the Gentiles, doesn't exclude the Jews. God hasn't left the Jews hanging high and dry. He's not cast the individual Jews away too. They can participate in what he's doing today through faith. And And he sent Paul to draw them out of that accursed nation. And as the leader of the accursed nation, remember, before he was our Apostle Paul, he was Saul, the leader of the persecution against Christ and his people. And he's going to, they sends him back in to pull out, to get other Jews to follow him out of the God's of the synagogue, out of that accursed nation and into the body of Christ and the Pauline Grace Assembly. And we saw that in Acts 13. So this good news, it keeps getting good, better and better. It's good news is that God has only postponed his program and he's carrying out another work. And the chapter 10, the Jews can participate in that work. They can be involved in what he's doing today. He hasn't excluded the Jews. Jews and Gentiles alike, just on the basis of faith and grace, can be participants in what he's doing today. Then you get into Romans 10, and he says that God's not all done. Israel has a future. He has a future for their national program. When this mystery program and the dispensation of grace, the mystery program for the body of Christ reaches its fullness, when it's complete, God will restart his program with the nation of Israel and bring his prophetic program with the nation of Israel and fulfill, bring that program to fullness. And that's what we're heading to. And that leads Paul, by the end of chapter 11, keeping that all in view, Israel has a future. God's not all done. He's going to return and he's going to say some phenomenal things. When he restarts his program with Israel, some amazing things are going to happen. And Paul ends the chapter saying, oh, verse 33, let's just read it again. It's so wonderful. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who would have ever thought of doing something like this? Who would have ever had a plan and purpose so wonderful and so perfect? For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him, everything is of him. Everything comes through him. Everything leads to him, belongs to him. To whom be glory forever. And at least that's what we're going here, this crescendo. And we're getting near this point as in Romans, where we are now in Romans 11. So let's go over to Romans 11 and let's just start working our way through this. Last week we covered some covered some things down through about verse 10. And so let's just put up very quickly there a reminder. Chapter 11 is Paul emphasizing that God is not all done with Israel. They've fallen, but it's not permanent. They're blinded, but it's only partial. They're hardened, but it's only temporary. God is going to restart his program with Israel. And we've looked at these in the past, so I just put them up here to re-jog our memories. He gave responsibility to his new mystery program to a rebellious Israelite. And really, not just a rebellious Israelite, he gave it to the leader of rebellious Israel, Saul, made him our Apostle Paul. He chose him to introduce this new mystery program for the body of Christ. And he's not all done with Israel or the Israelites. He foreknew his people from eternity. He knew they would be a rebellious people. He knew what they'd do. He spent 4,000 years, all the way back to Adam, working in his earthly prophetic program. And he goes back 2,000 years since he really started focusing on the nation of Israel with the raising up of Abraham. So he spent 2,000 years and 4,000 years working in this prophetic program for the nation of Israel. He's not coming along now in Paul's day and saying, oh, I changed my mind, didn't work out the way I thought. I'm not going to use these people and after all, I'm going to replace them with the body of Christ. It's impossible. He foreknew them. And he's preserved a believing remnant of them. This is not the believing remnant here is not Gentiles in the dispensation of grace in the body of Christ. These are the believing remnant during this transition period that are still there under Peter and the 12. This is the believing remnant we've been reading about in Matthew. He's preserved that believing remnant. And ultimately, he's kept them physically, he's kept dealing with them physically, I guess you could say, while they're before they died, so that they would preserve their ministry in the scriptures. And the reason he did that is so that now when he restarts his program with the nation of Israel out in that tribulation period, they can just take the believing remnant's ministry under Peter and the 12 from the first century. They can just take that. He's preserved it in the scriptures, and they're going to pick up right where he left off, where they're left off, that believing remnant. He's preserved it. Why would he preserve a believing remnant if he wasn't going to do anything more with Israel? He wouldn't. And finally, we read as we went down through verses 10, 9, 10, and 11 here, he's also announcing that he's going to mercifully stop dealing with the nation of Israel so that they don't become even more blinded and more hardened. He's just going to stop dealing with them. Because of Israel's response and unbelief, God's word that was intended to enlighten, open their eyes and ears, and soften their hearts and faith only ended up blinding and hardening them in unbelief. And we saw that over and over again. The God's table in verse 10, or verse 9 and 10, where he quotes David, God's table of provisions and blessings for Israel only ended up becoming a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. God gave them all those things. God did everything with them. He, remember at the end of chapter 10, something very important to remember, and I guess we go back to our timeline here. Remember at the last three verses of chapter 10, he said, I tried, going all the way back to Moses, I tried to provoke them to jealousy to return the nation through that believing remnant to return the nation to me, and they rejected it. I tried to teach them these things. I intervened. I tried to approach them. I intervened in their existence. I came to them even when they weren't looking for me, even when they weren't seeking me, even when they didn't want me. I came to them. And they just rejected it. I even held out my hand, the last verse of chapter 10, I held out my hand to them all the day long, trying to lead them and guide them and help them and bless them. And instead of embracing the hand, they hit the hand and bit the hand. So he's going to now just stop interacting with national Israel. He's going to set it aside. And it's an act of mercy. Because every time in their history he tried to interact with them, what he intended to enlighten and to soften their hearts and faith and enlighten them ended up, and to bring them blessing, only ended up darkening them, blinding them, and hardening them and cursing them. Not because that was his intention, but because they rejected it in unbelief. And that's a critical thing to understand here. It's easy for us to say God's brought judgment upon Israel, but it's partially, at least partially true. But the bigger thing is here is that wasn't God's intention to bring judgment on Israel. God's intention was to bless Israel. And let's just look at one passage that I did a poor job with last week, so I think it's worth looking again this week. Go over to back to Isaiah 6, and you can see all this in a nutshell. In a nutshell, by the time you get to Isaiah, remember last week we took the time to follow through that idea of darkening of the eyes, blinding, hardening, that kind of idea. And he quotes Moses all the way back here at the second giving of the law. Remember, he spent 40 days from Goshen in Egypt to Sinai trying to teach them about the grace resident in his Jehovah name. And he couldn't teach them it. They were still blinded when they got got to Sinai. That's why they entered that Mosaic law, the Sinai at Sinai. Then they, of course, completely broke the law before Moses even came down with the Ten Commandments engraved on stone. And then they spend 40 years. In 40 days from Goshen to Sinai, he couldn't enlighten their eyes and soften their hearts in faith. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness, and he still couldn't enlighten their eyes and soften their hearts in faith. Then they go through the first course of punishment, and by the time of David, he gives them this foretaste of kingdom blessings. And what does David say? They still don't have enlightened eyes. God still hasn't been able to give them, enlighten their eyes and soften their hearts in faith. Now we're all the way to Isaiah. Now they've gone through the first course of punishment. They've gone through the second course of punishment, the third and the fourth. They're near the end of the fourth. Isaiah comes on the scene and God says, I'm going to interact with Israel again. But I know what's going to happen. Every time in these past 750 years I tried to interact with Israel, all she did was reject it in unbelief. And what I intended to be something that would enlighten her and soften her heart in faith and bless her only ended up cursing and hardening and blinding her. But I'm going to keep working on Israel. I'm not going to give up on Israel. Israel isn't looking for me. Israel doesn't want me. Israel isn't seeking me. But I'm going to go down and confront them. I'm going to go down and interact with them. And I'm going to send Isaiah. He's looking for someone to send in Isaiah 6 here. And Isaiah says, I will go. And let's pick it up there because I didn't finish reading this, these two verses. And it's important we get through the whole thing here. And you'll see what I'm talking about and what I think Paul's talking about in Romans 11. So he's got Isaiah here, verse 9, Isaiah 6, 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make the ears heavy and shut the eyes. You read that and you what he's doing there is that he is being sarcastic. He's like, 750 years, every time I interacted with them, it only made him harder and blinder. He didn't intend that though. And so now he tells Isaiah, we're going to skip all the in-between stuff. Just go out and tell them, God's speaking and they're going to end up with hardened hearts and blinded eyes and stopped ears. He said, just skip all the middle stuff, go right to the end, because I know that's what they're going to do. Now, how do we know that wasn't God's intention? He's being sarcastic. How do we know that? Read the rest of verse 10 here. He gives you there his intent. Verse 10, halfway through, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed. That's his intent. He's being sarcastic when he sends Isaiah down to say to blind and harden them. It's not because that's his intention, but that's how he knows it's going to end up. Because that's the way it always ends up. He comes, he extends his grace and mercy to them. They reject it in unbelief, and what should have softened and enlightened them instead hardened and blinded them. And so he sends Isaiah, and he's sarcastic. Just go skip right to the end. I know they're going to reject it, and they're going to be, after this interaction, they're going to be harder and blinder than they were before. And of course they were. And what happened? They entered the fifth course of punishment. Then they go through the fifth course of punishment. Now we come to the ministry of Christ. And what does Jesus say at the beginning of his ministry? He says, I've come to open the eyes of the blind. I've come to unstop the ears of the deaf. I've come to soften the hearts of Israel. What does he say at the end of his ministry? This people wax, their heart waxes hard and cold, and they're blinded and they're deaf. That's at the end of the mystery. At the end of his ministry. And so that's with the ministry of Jesus. At that time, God couldn't give them and couldn't enlighten their eyes or soften their hearts, even with the ministry of Jesus. He sends them. Well, what happened to that Israel? They got, instead of being enlightened and softened in their hearts by faith, which is what God intended, they just grew harder and darker and more blinded than they were before. Then you get all the way out here to Paul, Romans 11. Let's go back to our Romans 11 and let's pick it up there, verse 8. And he says, this whole idea of blinded, verse 8, according as, this is, we're back in Romans 11, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And the idea there, he's not, that's not his intent, but that's what's happened every time he interacts with Israel. And now you're all the way here after the cross to the ministry of Paul. He sends Paul. Remember in chapter 10 again, we can't forget what we've read in the past. In chapter 10, he talks about who he sent out. He sent out John. He sent out Jesus. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 70. He sent out the 120. He sent out the thousands in early Acts. They rejected them all. They grew harder and more blinded with every step of the way. Then God sent Paul, and now they're rejecting him as well. And so now, what's going to happen? What is God going to do? He's going to stop interacting with national Israel. He's going to set them aside. He's going to do, let's go to Acts 28. Let's go to the last few couple verses in Acts 28. Remember, Romans is written just before Acts 28. He sends Paul. They're rejecting that now. They're harder and blinder than they were before. And so now in chapter 28, let's pick it up at verse 26. This should sound familiar. Verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. That's what Isaiah said. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed, notice. It doesn't say God closed them. They have closed them. And that they should see with their eye. But look what God's intent was. God's intent wasn't to interact with them, to close their eyes and close their ears and harden their hearts. God's intent, as we read in Isaiah, was at lest, verse 27, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. That's God's intent. And every time he did it, going all the way back to Moses, all the way through the time of David, all the way through the prophets and Isaiah, all the way through those courses of punishment, the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Peter and the 12, the ministry of Paul, he kept sending messengers so that they would be enlightened and their hearts could be softened with faith so he could bless them. And every single one, he wasn't able to open their eyes. He wasn't able to open their ears. He wasn't able to open their hearts because they rejected it, his word, through his messengers in unbelief. So now what's he going to do? Now we've gone through all that. They've even rejected the ministry of Paul. And so now he's going to verse 28, Acts 28, 28. Be it known therefore unto you, that's the Jews that are here. We probably should have read, if you read verse 25, you'd see that. Be it known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. He's going to go now and he's going to deal with the Gentiles. He's going to stop dealing with national Israel. And it's an act of mercy, because every single time, as I just quickly went through, and we went through in more detail last week, every single time God tried to interact with Israel and bring them, enlighten them, and unstop their ears and soften their hearts, it just resulted in the opposite, because they didn't receive it. They rejected it in unbelief. And so we have here, let's go back to Romans 11. Romans 11, there, God's word that he intended to enlighten and soften them in faith only ended up blinding and hardening them in unbelief. His table of provisions, we won't go back there, but you go back to the beginning of Romans 9, you have a whole list of the privileges, the benefits God gave to Israel. These benefits and privileges weren't supposed to entrap them and ensnare them. They were supposed to bless and help them, and as he said in the other verses, heal them. But because they used them apart from faith, apart from God. Remember, we were reading that in our study of Matthew. That vain religious system stole away God's things, kept them from the nation, and it brought ruin to the nation, impoverishment of the nation. And it became their own snare. We see that because Christ, remember, in the last chapters of Matthew, we saw him shutting down that vain religious system. God's going to take away the nation from them. He's going to take away the kingdom from them. He's going to take away the temple from them. He's going to take away the people from them. All those things they stole from God and used for their own benefit and brought ruin to the nation, it's going to end up to be a snare for them, a trap. They're going to be caught in their own pit. They're dug a pit and they're going to fall in it. And we've seen that in our Matthew study. So having preserved a believing remnant in the scriptures, God will soon, as we just read in Acts 28:28, which is just a little bit written as a time frame, a little bit later than Romans 11, Paul wrote Romans 11, God will soon mercifully stop working with the nation Israel. That will leave them in only partial blindness and temporary fallenness and hardness, lest they become even more blinded and hardened in unbelief than they already were. He's just going to stop dealing with them. And we looked at practical examples. We do that all the time in our everyday lives. If you're working with someone and their constant response is to do the opposite of what you say and become more rebellious each time, there comes a time where maybe you say, I have to stop dealing. I'm doing more harm than I'm doing good. And that's kind of like what God's doing. He's going to just set aside the nation Israel. Every time I interact with them, it just makes them worse and worse. So he's going to wait until a future day when there's going to be a group of Israelites called that believing remnant out in that tribulation period. They're going to pick up on the ministry of that believing remnant from the first century under Peter and the 12 that Paul talks about being preserved here. And they're going to pick up right where they left off. And at the end of that tribulation period, when Christ returns, there's going to be a group of Israelites who are going to look on the one they pierced, fall on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, and he's going to ingather them and bring them into the land, plant them in the land of the kingdom, and reestablish, restore the nation of Israel. And that's where Paul says all Israel will be saved. That's where it's going to. And that's what makes him sing those praises at the end here. So let's pick it up at verse 11. So they've been darkened. That wasn't God's intention. But that's the way since they rejected his word and his works in unbelief, that's what ended up happening to them. And so he's going to stop dealing with them. And this is what he's going to do. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The idea there is fall permanently. And God forbid, may it never be so. But rather, through their fall, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. That's just what he said in Acts 28:28. We just read it in Acts 28:28. God's going to go and interact with the world, especially the Gentiles. He's not going to interact with Israel. Interacting with her just made her worse and worse. So he's going to just stop doing it. Mercifully stop, lest they get harder and blinder than they already are. And he's going to go carry out a work now among the Gentiles. And at this point in this transition period, he's using his ministry. The idea is to provoke, the fall salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And we saw that at the end of Acts Acts 13, didn't we? We saw that during this transition period, Paul first went to the Jew, to the synagogue, and he went there and he preached and he explained to them what's in Romans 10 and in addition to what's in Romans 3. He tried to lead them out of the accursed nation, lead them out of the synagogue, lead them into, out of God's prophetic program and into God's mystery program, out of the nation of Israel, the accursed nation of Israel, and into the body of Christ, out of the synagogue and into the Pauline Grace Assembly. He was trying to bring them out and carry that. And one, during this transition period, he set up his ministry as a way to provoke them to jealousy, and it worked. I think it'd be worthwhile to understand this verse to go back to Acts 13. We'll just spend 1 second here. Acts 13, verse 43. We've been through this whole speech he's given here a couple times, but let's just look at the response of the Jews. Verse 42. And when, this is Acts 13, verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. But now he's going to talk about a response some of the Jews had. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So here you had, they were persuaded by Paul's preaching, and they're following Paul. Where are they following him? Out of the synagogue, out of God's prophetic program, out of the cursed nation of Israel, and they're following him into the group God's working with today, the blessed body of Christ and his mystery program, He's in a Pauline Grace Assembly. We see this also in Corinth. He starts in the synagogue. Some of the Jews responded, but the rest were rebellious, and he moved next door and set up a Pauline Grace Church on the other side of the wall of the synagogue. But now let's look. So they were provoked to jealousy. They responded positively. They followed Paul out of God's prophetic program for national Israel and followed him into God's mystery program for the body of Christ. But that's then not the end of the story. Let's go down to let's finish verse 43. So they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So this is not, he's not persuading them to continue in Israel's prophetic program. They're to continue, follow Paul out of Israel's prophetic program into the body of Christ mystery program. But there is another response, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were what? Filled with envy. You know, sometimes there is a distinction between jealousy and envy, but sometimes they're used interchangeably. And I suggest this is one of those times. This is the idea. He's provoked them to jealousy, but not in a positive way, but in a negative way. The first group were provoked to jealousy and followed Paul out of God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel and into his mystery program for the body of Christ. Then yet another larger group of Jews who were also provoked to jealousy, but negatively, and they responded, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So you have there's your two response. That's what Paul's talking about here back in Romans 11:11. He says that he used during this transition period, he used his ministry to go and interact. God was still interacting with the nation of Israel. Remember, because Acts 28:28 doesn't happen until we get through this. And he presents this to them, and he's so that some of them might be saved. And he is trying to provoke them to jealousy, provoke the nation to jealousy. And of course, it's not so that all of them would be saved, but some of them will be saved. And we'll see that as we go through here. All right. So now that's where he's at. God is not all done with Israel. And he picks up this theme again. He's just mercifully set them aside. He's stopped working with them lest they become even more hardened and more blinded. And he's going to carry out another work. He's going to work with someone else out in the world and the Gentiles. All right, so now let's pick it up here in verse 12, and we're going to see he's going to return now to this idea that God is not all done with national Israel. Israel has a future, and it's because of what I coined this. I call it God's Israel equation, God's Israel logic. He's going to go through here now in several different ways, explain how he thinks about Israel. And of course, if it's the way God thinks about his purpose and program with his nation of Israel, of course, it's the way we ought to think about it as well. And so let's read through this down verses 11, or really verse 12 to 16 or so here. And let's just kind of think about some of these things. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So here we have the first one. He's going to say, God can't be all done with Israel. If Israel has temporarily fallen, and that resulted in riches going to the world, especially the Gentiles, well, isn't it obvious that through their rise, and that will be a permanent rise, there will be much more riches. And we'll look at each one of these, but let's just see them in a line here. For verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He magnifies God's purpose for him in carrying out this work among in the world, especially among the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean he's going to think that God's all done with Israel. God's just set her aside mercifully, lest she become even more blinded and hardened than she was before. And he's now carrying out a work through the apostleship of Paul with another group of people out among the Gentiles. And he's going to have another elect group of people, that body of Christ. He had an elect group of people in his prophetic program for the nation of Israel called the Believing Remnant. He didn't elect who is and who isn't going to be in that group. He didn't say in God's prophetic program that he didn't stamp their birth certificates and they're going to be in the Believing Remnant. Sam is going to be in the Believing Remnant. Sarah isn't going to be in the Believing Remnant. Tom's going to be in it, but not Ralph. That's not the way it works. What's elected is the group. 200 years ago, the United States government elected to have a group of people called the Marines. The United States doesn't, as soon as you're born in the world, doesn't stamp, you're not going to be a Marine, you are going to be a Marine, Tom's going to be a Marine, but not Sally, she can't be. And what's elect is the group. And whoever meets the requirements enters the group. And that's the way it is with election. It's not that God stamps on everybody's birth certificate whether he's going to save some and not others. He'll pick some to salvation and not others to salvation. He elects the group, the body of Christ, and all those who believe the gospel, he places in that elect group. He doesn't pick and choose the individuals to go in the group. He just says everyone who believes the gospel today is being placed in his elect group, the body of Christ. Everyone who believed the gospel of the kingdom in our Matthew account was placed in his elect group, the believing remnant. And here we have, I speak unto you Gentiles, verse 13, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. But that doesn't mean I belittle God's program with the nation of Israel. Just because I magnify mine office, this mystery program, at the body of Christ among the Gentiles especially, doesn't mean I belittle God's program, prophetic program with the nation of Israel. But if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. We talked about this back in chapters 9 and 10. The news for the Jew is that God hasn't hung him out high and dry and not given him any other, have written him off. Individual Jews can participate in what he's doing today. And that's what Paul's doing during this transition period. He goes at first to the Jews, and he tries to explain God's change in program to them and what he's accomplishing through his apostleship, so that that while their national salvation is off the table now, they can't participate in that, they can participate in what God's doing in the world today, especially among the Gentiles, and that he might save some, that some might come and participate in that. And now we get another one of these, the logic statements, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? So here's this equation. These are logic statements. If Israel's temporary fall resulted in riches to the world, especially the Gentiles, just think what their return, what their restoration, what their rise, their permanent rise is going to result in. It's going to be much more riches. And here, if their temporary casting away has resulted in the reconciling of the world, just think what their ingathering is going to do when he gathers them together at his second coming and ushers them in that kingdom and restores the nation of Israel. Just think what that's going to result in. God's righteousness, God's knowledge, God's justice, God's everything having to do with God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And what's the first fruit here? The first fruit is that believing remnant. He talked about that he's preserved back earlier in the chapter. That believing remnant is the first fruit, and God had set them aside for his purposes. He preserved them, and he recorded their ministry in the scriptures. And now, based on that work of the first fruit, the things of the first fruit, that believing remnant of the first century, they're going to pick right up on that back in that out in that tribulation period. They're going to be reading Matthew. They're going to be reading the gospel accounts. They're going to be reading Hebrews through Revelation. They're going to be reading the Acts account and things like that. They're going to see, and they're going to pick that right up. And they're going to carry on the believing remnant's purpose and goal and job out in that tribulation period. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If the root has been set aside by God for his purposes, the branches that receive life and nourishment from that root, they're going to be set apart for God's purposes too. And that's where we'll leave off for now, just on that idea, just keeping this equation. If God has done all this through Israel's fall and casting away, then you can count on the fact that he's going to do much more through Israel's rise and ingathering. That's what he's getting at here. So let's look at a couple of these things, and we'll probably wrap things up with this. It's important to realize that now this mystery program, and when it says Israel's temporary fall and riches of the world, what are the riches of the world? We've done this before. One time I almost passed out trying to get them all in with one breath, so I'm not going to try that again tonight. But let's just look at a couple passages where there's a whole clump of these riches. And let me just go to the end of the story first, and that is the riches that he's talking about here are the riches of God that come through Paul's distinct apostleship. And let's just see that. Go back to Romans 2. We'll start with that one since we're in Romans already. Go back to Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4, and here Well, let's just pick it up at verse 4. We won't go back further than that. Verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance?" Here you have the riches of God's long-suffering, the riches of God's forbearance, the riches of God's goodness, the riches of God's long-suffering. That's what he's dispensing through the apostleship of Paul. And even when Peter describes Paul's ministry over in 2 Peter 3, you can read it there, Peter describes Paul's ministry as a dispensing of God's long suffering. We just read about God's long suffering in Romans 9. He's long suffering in this dispensation of grace with about a million in long suffering. He's being long suffering. He's dispensing the riches of his long sufferingness for a world of enemies that only deserved his wrath and judgment. Now he, instead of coming back and destroying Saul, our apostle Paul, who is the leader of the enemies against God, the chief persecutor of God, Christ and his people, instead of coming back to destroy him, he came back and saved him. And you sent him out to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's being to announce that he's being long-suffering with his enemies, with sinners, with rebels, offering them his grace and peace before he returns in his wrath and judgment. That's what God's accomplishing through the apostleship of Paul. When Paul talks about his apostleship, he always talks about the riches of God, something beyond he's ever even done before. In the gospel accounts, what does John say he's doing? Christ went and died for his friends. That's pretty good. That's great news. But Paul says there's something even better than that. There's even something bigger than that. There's even something greater and grander than that. And that's what God's dispensing through Paul, that Christ died for his enemies. Being long-suffering, forbearing, out of the good, his riches of his goodness. That's what God's dispensing through the apostleship of Paul. We read here in Romans 10 and 11 about the riches of his salvation, especially to the Gentiles. Let's look at another clump over in Ephesians, another example where there's a whole bunch all in one place. And I think you'll get the idea once we do that. Go over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and let's look at another example of this. Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and he's talking about, you go into Ephesians 3, and he's explaining his whole distinct apostleship and the whole mystery program. And here he says it's the riches of his mercy, verse 4, "for his great love." You know, you could kind of think of something great as something being rich. The riches of his mercy, the greatness, the riches of his love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ." That's the mystery program. The mystery program for the body of Christ, role is to reestablish God's glory in the heavenlies. Verse 7, what's the whole purpose of this? Verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So there in just those three verses, you have the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, the riches of his love, the riches of the riches of his grace, the riches of the riches of his kindness. That's the distinct apostleship of Paul. That's what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. That's the riches. Go back to Romans 11. Romans 11, that's the riches. If Israel's temporary fall resulted in the riches, not just the good things of God or the everyday things of God, but the riches of God, if that resulted in the riches of the world, especially the Gentiles through Pauline grace, then that means that through their rise, this is the way God thinks of it, this is the way we should understand it, then through their, God's not all done with Israel. We need to, and this is, leads to that doxology we read earlier, that should make us shout for joy, because if God could accomplish all that through the fall of Israel, if that resulted in his riches coming to the world, then just think what Israel's rise is going to mean for the world. Just look around you, and you know right now that the world's not run the way God wants it run. We're in the dispensation of grace, and in this dispensation of grace, God isn't accomplishing, he's not solving all the problems of the world yet. Right? I mean, you just, if you question that, I'll tell you what you do. Just go turn on the news tonight and you'll see the world isn't being run the way God wants it run. When the world and the earth are run according to God's plan and purpose, his righteousness, his knowledge, his justice is going to cover the earth. As the waters cover the sea, he's going to be reigning in Jerusalem. He's going to reign in perfect righteousness. Everything is going to run in accord with God and his plans and purposes. Satan's going to be bound. That vain religious system and the unbelieving generation, Cain, is going to be thrown in the lake of fire, and all that's going to be removed. And you're going to have the kingdom blessings and the new covenant blessings and the blessings of the law all in full force. That's what the world's going to look like through Israel's rise. Now, in this mystery program for the body of Christ, see, it doesn't solve the world's problems. The mystery program for the body of Christ solves the problem that the heavenlies have, the predicament that the heavenlies are in. We are going to be at when the fullness of God's program of what he's doing today in this dispensation, when he completes it, we're going to be removed and taken to our heavenly positions, and we're going to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. But you see, that still doesn't solve the earth's problems. The earth's problems will be solved when he reestablishes, when he restarts his program, his prophetic program with the nation of Israel, ushers them into that kingdom, and then rules the earth, rules on earth and the present earth through that nation of Israel in perfect righteousness. If Israel's temporary fall resulted in riches coming to the world, Israel's permanent rise is going to result in the permanent restoration of the world in accord with God and his plan and purposes. It's going to run the way he designed it to run. That's why Paul at the end says in that doxology, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable." See, no one could figure this out. If God didn't reveal it to Paul, no human or angel would ever come up with such a thing. But that's what he's bringing out here. And I think that will probably be a pretty good place to stop at this point. If Israel's temporary fall means the riches of God coming to the world, it still doesn't solve the world's problem. You get to the end of this dispensation of grace, and the world, and the earth, meaning the earthly sphere, is going to be more wicked than it was before. The body of Christ will be removed through the rapture event. And then, through Israel, God's going to restart his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. And through her rise, he's going to bring restore the whole earthly sphere. And he's going to reestablish his glory on earth. And when that happens, and we'll close with this, go back to Ephesians. When that happens, Ephesians 1:10. is fulfilled. Ephesians 1:10. Remember in Romans 11, keep this in the back of your mind. We'll do more of this next week. He talks about the fullness that comes from Israel's, when he returns to his program with Israel and completes his prophetic program with Israel. And then a few verses after that, he talks about the fullness that comes when he completes his program with the body of Christ, especially the Gentiles. And when you have those two purposes and programs and peoples come into fullness, into completeness, this is what you have, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The whole universe will be operating in accord with God and his plan and purpose. The whole universe, through these two distinct programs, will reestablish his glory through the mystery program for the body of Christ. He's going to reestablish his glory in the heavenly realm, and through the fulfillment of his prophetic program for the nation of Israel, he's going to reestablish his glory on the earth. And when those two reach their fullness, reach their completeness, the whole universe will be displaying the glory of God. And that's why Paul ends chapter 11 in the doxology, the praise. Who would ever think of such a thing? What a perfect plan, what an amazing plan. And he just sings God's praises.